Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we jump into another book study this morning, I want to take a couple of weeks to remind you of some principles from the Word of God that we all know, but we need to be reminded of from time to time. I think because church attendance is such a routine practice for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we can tend to forget some of the more basic principles of church life as designed by God, the creator of the church. I find it interesting that the greatest athletes in the world, they gather together every preseason to review the fundamentals of the game that they play. What they know that we forget is that the most successful organizations are those who remember and execute those fundamentals on a regular basis. The fundamental principle I want to remind you of this morning and next Lord's Day is what the Word of God refers to as spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness. Now, I'm not going to tell most of you something that you don't already know. However, my prayer is that as we review these fundamental principles, the Holy Spirit will take the truth of the Word of God and use this not just as instruction, but also as encouragement to prompt you to understand just how important you are to the ministry of Grace Bible Church. There's an old saying about church ministry. A church is a place where 20% of the people do the work of the ministry while 80% benefit from the 20%'s ministry. Now, if that were the approach of the typical employee in any secular profession, there's a good possibility that he would be fired. I know there are coasters in any organization, but certainly nowhere near 80%. And I know that percentage doesn't hold true here at Grace. Nevertheless, I know there is room for many more to be involved. Now, I believe the main reason that people do not get involved in carrying on the ministry here is because they've forgotten the true nature of the church. Simply said, the church is an organism. It's an organism. It is not an organization. Oh, it should be organized. It must be organized, but it is not an organization. Biblically speaking, it is an organism. Unfortunately, Christianity has always had a tendency to become very organized. And as one writer put it, when Christians get organized, they get very un-Christian. It's clear from a study of church history that we are living at a time when the church has adopted far more of the world's secular organizational principles than it should have. The church was never designed to be ordered along the lines of secular organizational principles. It was never designed to be run by secular management principles. It was never designed to follow a secular business model. It was never designed to be a public relations operation utilizing politically correct ideology to pull the unredeemed into the church. In fact, that's the mentality of the seeker-sensitive movement. Instead of targeting those who are true followers of Jesus Christ to come and be a part of a church that will equip them to exercise their spiritual giftedness and reach the world outside the church, the contemporary church works to attract people who are the enemies of God to come to church in the hope that through some power of positive preaching, they will somehow surrender their lives to Jesus to be their Lord and Master. Now, obviously, biblical stewardship demands that the church be organized. But again, it's essential that we remember, first and foremost, the church is an organism. The church was never intended to be a business for profit making. We're not in the church business to make a profit. That's not why we do what we do. The church was also not to be run exclusively by paid professionals. As I reminded you last Lord's Day, and I'll remind you again later this morning, Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church, gave to the church offices of gifted people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. In other words, it's not the professionals who are to do the work of ministry. It's the church family who is to minister to one another as they are equipped by the pastor and the elders and the teachers God has given to the church. This goes back to the 80% watching while the 20% carry out the ministry. Jesus Christ never intended for the church to be a spectator sport with pew potatoes. The church is also not a Christian country club. And I think the spectator approach to church and the Christian country club are perhaps the two prevailing mentalities about the church in our culture today. They perhaps don't view it that way, but that's exactly how they live out their church activity. The Bible is abundantly clear that the church was never intended by God to be a community social center where everyone goes because it's a nice, comfortable place to go for like-minded people. What is the church? Well, the church is an organism, not an organization. That's the perspective of this church, Grace Bible Church, because we believe that that is the perspective of God. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing, as moved along by the Holy Spirit, to show that the church is an organism. And an organism is living. It's very different than an organization. The dictionary says that an organization is a structured system. But an organism is a living system. The church is a living, breathing, and alive entity. That's what Paul is saying here. Now remember, there are two types of church. There are two types of church. First, there is the visible local church. That's comprised of both believers and unbelievers, sheep and goats, as Scripture identifies them. But the true church is the invisible church, the invisible body of Christ, made up of only true followers of Jesus Christ. Sadly, not everyone who attends this church, calls this church their home church, not everyone here will be in heaven. We don't know who they are. If we did, we'd have a more concerted effort one-on-one to help them understand the claims of the gospel. But a local church is filled with both sheep and goats. And the prayer always is that there be far more sheep than goats, and then the sheep with their interpersonal relationship with those goats would lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's the visible church and there's the invisible church. One's the true church, one is a visible church comprised of believers and unbelievers. In the true church, every member is spiritually alive with the life of God and the Spirit of God working in them and through them, all of them. It's the common denominator. Now, to describe the church more accurately, most accurately, I should say, the authors of the New Testament, as moved along by the Holy Spirit, use several different analogies for this living organism. For example, the church is called the bride. We're the bride of Christ. We're called the vine. And the branches, Christ is the vine, and we are the branches deriving our life from him. We're called a flock. We're sheep. Christ is the shepherd. Sheep are the living, breathing, vital components of the flock. We're called a family. This analogy comes from Ephesians 2:19 and Romans 8:14 through 17. The church is a family, and we are sons who cry out, Abba, Father, and who carry out the responsibilities of the family. A family is living and organic. So when God, the Holy Spirit, wants to show us the church, he describes it in organic terms. In terms that help us to understand that everyone in the true church is a living, vital part. No one's to be a spectator. The church isn't structured in such a way, it isn't to be structured in such a way so that it's run by the professionals. It is a living, breathing, vital organism where every part of it is vital for its success as God designed it to be. But by far, the clearest metaphor used in Scripture to define the church, the one never appearing in the Old Testament, because it's unique only to the church, is that the church is a body. It's a body. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. He's talking about your human body, how it functions, how all the different parts have to work together. And then he says, so also is Christ. In other words, Paul tells us that Christ's church is just like a human body. And like a human body, we are a living organism. We're not a wooden structured system, we are a living system. We're not just organized, we are alive. And so the church is a plurality of living cells beating with eternal life, which is defined as spiritual life. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, notice the gifts is in italics, it's not there in the original. And now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, let me remind you of how this works. At the moment of salvation, when we are placed into the invisible body of Christ, baptized into the invisible body of Christ, we are given a combination of spiritual giftedness. And I describe it that way because, as I just said, the word gifts is not in the original Greek, but it's implied by the context. We see that in verse 4 and 9 and 28 and verse 30 and verse 31, and then we see it again in chapter 14, verse 1. What this is an ability given to us as true followers of Jesus Christ that has spiritual qualities or characteristics under some form of spiritual control empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. In other words, every true follower of Jesus Christ is divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit to minister to other true believers in a way that no unredeemed person could ever minister. That spiritual giftedness, we'll call it, is for the purpose of edifying and equipping the church for the honor and glory of God. Now, our passage here, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 through 14, those two passages are the two key passages that speak to the issue of spiritual giftedness and list some general categories of spiritual giftedness. And what's so interesting is that the very clear emphasis in each list is not on believers identifying their spiritual giftedness perfectly, but rather on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given each one. The fact that the two lists differ clearly implies that the gifts are like a palette, watch this, of basic colors, from which God selects to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life. You've seen an artist with a palette with several colors all over the palette. And to paint the expression they want, they blend the different colors together. That's why I don't ever use the term your spiritual gift. I use the term your spiritual giftedness because, as we'll say several times this morning, it is technically a blend of different aspects of spiritual gifts, making it giftedness. So Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, are gifted by the Spirit and Christ and God in His sovereignty to minister in a way that's unique. We're never told to identify that gift as such, that giftedness as such, but rather on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given each one. That's the focus. That's always the focus. The fact that they differ, these two lists, implies, again, it's a palette of basic colors. God blends them together for His own unique purposes. To say it another way, spiritual giftedness is like a spiritual snowflake with no two people being gifted identically. You could take two people with the giftedness of teaching, and they'll be different because different aspects of that giftedness as designed by God. Now, one last point here that's important to remember. God has gifted redeemed people and unredeemed people alike with talent. Both believers and unbelievers, redeemed and unbelievers, redeemed and unredeemed, have been gifted by God with talent. Okay? Artists, communicators, musicians, woodworkers, metalworkers. There are people who play the guitar. And then there are people who play the guitar like no one else in the world plays the guitar. They are gifted by God with that talent. That's definitely a gift from God. And by the way, those people are far more accountable to God for that ability because that did not come from lightning striking a puddle and everything evolving 10 billion years later. That ability, watch this, is very, very different from spiritual giftedness, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and given, watch this, for the sole benefit of the gathered together body of Christ. For example, you could have a great teacher. You could be a great teacher in a Christian school, and that ability could be given to you by God. But that is not exercising your spiritual giftedness because a Christian school is not the gathered body of Christ, even if everyone in that school is redeemed. We tend to blur the lines there. Consequently, people say, well, I taught in a school, I don't have to minister in a church. That's not the purpose of spiritual giftedness. If an unbeliever can do that ability just as well as the Christian, you can know it's not spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness has with it the divine enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit working in it and through it. That's the difference. Now, there are temporary categories of spiritual giftedness, and there are permanent categories of spiritual giftedness. The temporary categories of spiritual giftedness or sign gifts are given to the apostles and certain individuals in the early church for the purpose of authenticating that their message was from God Himself and not the individual. In the early church, a biblical prophet came into town, came into town. He would preach the word of God, and you'd wonder, how do we know this is the word of God? Well, you didn't have a Bible you could pull out and check his words by. And so God gave them these authenticating signs and miracles pointing to the fact that they were indeed representing God. When the canon of Scripture was completed, the sign gifts ceased to exist. If they had continued, then the Apostle Paul would have healed himself at the end of his life. He didn't. If the gift of tongues continued today, and by the way, just read the text, the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a known language that you did not previously know. That's the gift of tongues. It's not the babbling you hear on television. And routinely, linguistic experts will take snippets of those guys babbling and say, by no known understanding of any language is that a language. It's repetitious babbling. If the gift of tongues were continued today, you'd think God would give it to missionaries going to foreign countries rather than sending them to language school for several years. As I've said many times before, if the gift of healing continued today, the government would take that healer and have him heal every sick person in the world, especially the important ones. By the way, did you happen to notice that all of the charismatic healers went on vacation during the pandemic? Did you catch that? I wonder why. Could it be that there is no officially documented case of anyone ever healing anyone since the days of the apostles? Now, don't misunderstand me. God heals people all of the time. He heals you every moment of every day, but he doesn't use the gift of healing through individuals to heal anyone. So the temporary sign gifts ended when the word of God was completed. Now we turn to the Bible to verify if what the man is saying is truth. The categories of permanent spiritual giftedness given for the benefit of the gathered church are many. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3, I'm sorry. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself based on the giftedness God has entrusted to you. It comes from God. It's to be used for God, not you. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In this spiritual body of Christ called the church, God has gifted each person differently and uniquely. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. In other words, God has given that differing giftedness so that every person is needed for the body to function as God designed the body to function. Verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The giftedness given is different, but it's all based on the principle of unity. Verse 7. To each one, every true follower of Jesus Christ, to every true follower of Jesus Christ is given, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. These are different categories of giftedness, and we see the attitude that they're to be exercised. Another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy. By the way, the gift of prophecy today is the giftedness to foretell or preach the word of God. It is not to tell the future. Biblical prophets in biblical times had that ability so that they would authenticate, their message would be authenticated when the future did not come to pass as they predicted it would come to pass. You might recall from the Old Testament, they took them outside the city and stoned them to death. You may or may not be aware that the charismatic, a coalition of charismatic preachers came together after President Trump failed to be reelected and said, we've got to change our approach to prophesying about the future because so many of us were dead wrong. The gift of prophecy today is to foretell the word of God. It's to preach is what it is. It's to preach the word of God. Verses 9 through 12, another effecting of miracles, another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual just as he wills. For each as the body is one, even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, he says in here, exercise your spiritual giftedness with love for the benefit of other members in the local body of Christ, and remember that you exercise your spiritual giftedness for the body of Christ, and when you do that, he says you are serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Now, as we come to our passage for this morning, Paul is writing to the dysfunctional church in Corinth because the church in Corinth was no longer functioning as a body. As you know, the church in Corinth was a mess. They were the exact opposite of what a church was designed by God to be. And as a result, the body of Christ was perverted, and therefore the image of Christ in the world was distorted. And so as Paul reaches chapter 12, the indication he gives is that in no other area was there more discord or disunity evident than in the area of spiritual giftedness. In the very area where the body ought to have been so unified, it was the exact opposite. Why? Well, because the Corinthians had counterfeited true gifts. Satan had moved in and was counterfeiting gifts in the name of the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, everyone was seeking the showy gifts or the more public giftedness, the speaking gifts. The result was a dysfunctional body, a dysfunctional church. People who did not have what they believed to be more important felt inferior. People who did have that giftedness felt superior. There were people grumbling and griping because they didn't have certain gifts, while others were lording it over the ones who didn't have that giftedness. So instead of the body functioning in beautiful harmony, there was chaos. The Corinthians, in their self-seeking, selfish, attention-getting, ego-pandering efforts, were totally destroying the purpose and function of spiritual giftedness. And so Paul is saying to them, you are a body. And in a body, the hand doesn't say, if I can't be an eye, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. I've been shortchanged. His point is that you're to be content and grateful with the design of God. You must allow God to put the body together the way he planned it because he knows better than you do. You need to accept the obvious will of God and you need to minister in the area God has gifted you to minister. But the Corinthians began to covet other gifts. And so they would not minister the gifts they had, and the result was a handicapped body. This is the problem that Paul is confronting here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the primary message here is this. Stop seeking what you do not possess. Accept the will of God and get busy ministering your spiritual giftedness for the benefit of the body of Christ. The word of God is clear. As there is no command, there is not even a suggestion anywhere in Scripture that you seek for spiritual giftedness that you have not been given. Here's the point. I cut right to the chase. There is absolutely nothing to seek. You'll find no such injunction or exhortation to seek spiritual gifts anywhere in the Word of God, but rather we are to accept what God has given in humility and faithfulness and then to minister faithfully. You say, whoa, wait a second, preacher. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, again, spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. In other words, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, look, just because there is conflict over the use of spiritual giftedness in your church right now, don't neglect doing what God has gifted you to do. Just exercise your giftedness in love. Forget about desiring the sign gifts, and you as a church, you need to desire the pure teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. In the Greek, that you is plural. That makes a big difference. Who's the plural you? The church. It's emphasizing the corporate desire of the church. Bottom line, he's saying, the gift of prophecy, preaching, forth-telling the word of God at that point in time and always was far more desirable in the life of that church than tongues. Because tongues ministered only to those people who spoke that specific language, while preaching edified the entire church. That's verse 5. Look at chapter 14 again, verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. In other words, legitimate languages were to be limited in purpose and in duration, but as long as it was still active in the early church, it was not to be hindered. There was a place in the early church for the giftedness of tongues. That was a legitimate language previously unknown by the speaker, authenticated by the person who could translate the language, and the people who could understand the language. Prophecy, however, was by far the most desirable gift to be exercised because of its ability to edify and exhort and comfort with truth for the entire church family. That's verse 3. But see, the Corinthians wanted the showy or the self-seeking or the glorifying gifts, the upfront gifts. And it appears that many in the modern charismatic movement do the very same thing. God never intended for all of us to have all the same giftedness. That's the beauty of the body, and that's one of the themes of this passage. So don't covet what God has not given to you. Don't feel inferior because you're not gifted as others are, and don't get puffed up if God has given you a more public giftedness. And to teach these principles, Paul, as I said, uses the analogy of a human body, and then he draws out of it an application. He says that the body and the church are similar. Each is an organism with many parts. Each is complete only when all those parts function as designed by God, and each part is unique and yet dependent upon all the other manifestations of giftedness in the church. When the parts of the body don't cooperate, there is chaos. We go to the doctor because the parts of the body are not cooperating. The church is like a human body. And I guarantee that if you were to search your heart, the majority of us would view the church as a Christian country club. We go to get. What we get is wonderful. I can't wait to go back again. This is great. The sauna was great. The food is good. Hey, this is a good thing. Very few of us view it as a body. We don't think, hey, I'm the hand in this church. because this church is a body. And if the hand is not there, well, then the church is going to struggle a little bit, because the body, as designed by God, has a hand. Very important that we think that way. Well, his analogy begins in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, and it runs through 26. And then in verse 27, he shifts gears and makes an application. So first, let's begin with the analogy. Paul develops his analogy along four lines. Unity, diversity, sovereignty, and harmony. Unity, diversity, sovereignty, and harmony. It's a common outline for this. It's because it's exactly how this develops. First, unity. Look at verses 12 and 13. For even as the body, your human body is one, you get that. It's not two bodies, it's one body, and yet has many members, you get that also. And all the members of the body, though they are many, you're still one body. It's the same way with the body of Christ. Verse 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The theme there is unity. Unity. And the point is very simple. The body, a body, is one entity, and yet it has many members. The church is also one, and yet has many members. And our unity is emphasized because we all have been placed into one body by one Spirit and made to drink one Spirit. We're born of one Spirit. And that just screams the intent of unity by God's sovereign design. And by the way, we are placed into the body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit once. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what places us into the body of Christ. If you could lose your salvation, then perhaps you would need to be baptized into this body again. That's not biblical. That's charismatic theology. That's not biblical theology. We're indwelt by the Spirit often. We're to be filled with the Spirit often. In other words, we are baptized in the Spirit once at salvation, not many times. We're to be filled continuously through confession and repentance of our sin. Look at it this way. The filling of the Holy Spirit is like filling your car with gas. You got to keep filling it with gas. We confess, we repent of our sin. That enables the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Now, this idea of unity in the body of Christ, it is found throughout the New Testament in reference to the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just trace this down a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're all one. We have the common life of God in our souls. The Spirit of God lives in all true followers of Jesus Christ. We have the same eternal life, and we have that eternal life pulsing through all of us, the same eternal life. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, and the concept here is you're true followers of Jesus Christ now. You formerly were far off, you've been brought near. He says this, that he might make the two into one new man, thereby establishing peace. So in other words, he took Jew and Gentile and he made them into one new man. The word new is not new in time, neos, but rather new in quality, kainos. He has made a new kind of man and a new kind of existence in this new thing called the church, which is why he says there's neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, employer, employee. Verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body, unity, to God through the cross, having by it having put death to death the enmity. He's talking about what happens when we are baptized into the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the emphasis there? One. Unity. One. Look at Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Unity. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. He calls us fellow citizens, fellow partakers, fellow members, fellow heirs, Ephesians 2:19 and 3 verse 6 and 4 verse 25. Look at John chapter 17. This is Christ's prayer about those who would become the church, chapter 17, verse 20. He says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they may, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be, that they may be perfected in unity, there it is, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants us to act like we are one. Guess why? Because we are one. That's why the church needs to work hard at unity, so when the world looks at the church, they see us as unified. That tells the world that something special is happening, because a bunch of non-believers don't get along, they don't get together and become unified. They may have a common purpose, but guess what? Once they disagree on the pursuit of that common purpose, their unity goes out the door. What happens is that the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. This is Christ's prayer. The Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and He makes us one by indwelling all true followers of Jesus Christ, and so Christ's prayer is answered positionally. Jesus wanted this unity, and the Spirit of God brought about that unity, and so we are one body. Now, what this means is that there are no spiritual loners. You don't do church and then go home and hide. All true followers of Jesus Christ are in this together. There are no people on the outside, unless, of course, they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. There are no spectators, there's no pupitators, we are one, we're all in this together, the very same life of God is pulsing through you and me. And the point of unity is that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are as vital to the organism as any limb of a human body is vital to that body. There are no degrees of importance or responsibility in terms of significance. Everyone is an equal spiritual necessity for the benefit of the entire body. We're an organism, and an organism's entire life is dependent on every single part, no matter how minute it might be. As MacArthur says, the church is not an organization, a business, or a group of people who come to watch what happens while the paid professionals run the show. We are a living cell, a community of people who live and breathe the same air. We're citizens of the same kingdom. We're members of the same family, a bride for the same bridegroom, sheep of the same flock, branches on the same vine, best of all, members of the same body. And if you believe that you are not important because you view others as more important in terms of their giftedness, you are missing Paul's entire point of his analogy. By the way, given to him by God. If the life of God lives in your soul, by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, you are vital to the body of Christ. And if God has brought you to this church, you are absolutely vital to the body of Christ functioning properly and effectively in this place. And don't miss the implication here. If you are not exercising your spiritual giftedness in this place, you are actually hurting us. You're hurting us. You're crippling the body of Christ in this place. You say, well, okay, I get it, but I don't know what my spiritual giftedness is. Guess what? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you ever are able to identify it. That's not the goal. You get involved, and someone in love will help you to discover where you are gifted and where you're not gifted. So first, to understand Paul's analogy, you have to understand our God-designed unity. Secondly, there's this issue of diversity. Look at verse 14. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Well, that's too obvious to even comment on. You can't have a body comprised of all thumbs, right? The idea of unity in terms of an organism demands diversity. That's what Paul is saying in verse 14. For the body is not just one type of giftedness, not one member, but many. Remember, every Christian is a spiritual snowflake, unique and essential to the body of Christ and to a local community of believers who are the representation of the greater body. And so every part is absolutely essential. And what Paul is saying is that both unity and diversity are essential for the physical body to function properly. It's no different in the body of Christ. True unity demands diversity. We've all been gifted to do different things for the benefit of the whole. Now, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was that everyone wanted the same, more prominent giftedness. Look at verse 12:29. All are not apostles, are they? Is everyone an apostle? Are all are not prophets, preachers, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? What's the implied answer? Well, of course not. What kind of church would you have if everyone's the preacher? You'll notice that he's talking about neither showy offices or giftedness. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, speaking in tongues. Paul's point is clear. A body is one because it has all the necessary functioning parts, and so we had all better be playing our part or the body is not doing, it's not going to properly present the picture of Jesus Christ to the world. And like I just said, when members of an organism are not ministering, they hurt the body. Picture some part of your physical body not functioning properly, and you know that how that hurts you. You stub that little toe and it affects your entire life. Every part's important. Think about what happens in that church, this church, when everyone's not playing their part. And one of the reasons, interestingly enough, that the church becomes organized is an attempt to do what the parts of the organism will not do. You got to find ways to compensate. That gets you in trouble. You put people in places they shouldn't be. They're not gifted by God to do that. You elevate novices, which causes disunity. And the point is clear. The church only works properly when every member begins to faithfully minister their unique spiritual giftedness. How do you discover your spiritual giftedness again? Your spiritual giftedness again? Just get involved. Plug in someplace. You be faithful to minister, and God will prompt us to entrust you with greater responsibility. And if and when that happens, this church will be far more effective for the sake of Christ than it is now. We're not alone. Every church struggles with the same thing. That's why we have this passage in our Bibles. Now, Paul tells us what this is to look like. We've covered this several times. I'm going to cover it again just because we cannot ever forget this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what this whole operation looks like. Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Apostles have passed off the scene after the completion of the canon of Scripture. Prophets kind of go both ways. There were the biblical prophets foretelling the future and foretelling the Word of God. Today, prophets or preachers only foretell the Word of God. And then evangelist, that's someone who goes into a place where God is not named and evangelizes the people. And then those evangelists are followed up by pastors and teachers who then shepherd that flock with elders. Why did God give these gifted offices to the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of service. Why? So that the body of Christ would be built up. When do you stop doing that? Well, when there's perfect unity of faith. It belongs to the fullness of Christ, verse 13. So, the elders and the pastors equip you to minister. Our ministry is to equip you to minister. Again, MacArthur speaking says, any believer who doesn't have a ministry in the local church is a contradiction, denying God the right to use him in the way God has gifted and prepared him to be used. And so unity is essential. Diversity is essential. Third, sovereignty. This is clear from the text. To cover this, I want to cover this thematically. I'll skip from verse 18 to 24 to 28. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back next Lord's Day and catch the verses we're skipping. But third, sovereignty. This is crucial to understand. Look at chapter 12, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, that's redundant to make sure we get it. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. That verse screams sovereignty. Our perfect sovereign God has done what he has done because he knows best. The word placed in verse 18 refers to the act of a divine appointment. Just as God planned the physical body with the multiple parts, so he planned every aspect of the church. In other words, you have the giftedness you have because God gave you that giftedness. You are exactly what God wants you to be, minus your sin. And that should be a great encouragement to those of you who wonder what you could possibly do to minister in this place. This is really an issue of contentment, isn't it? You need to understand that when you are not content with your giftedness or exercising your giftedness, you are actually rebelling against the sovereign plan of God, according to verse 18. This is his doing. Bottom line, every member of the body of Christ should be thrilled in that God has chosen them to be his child and then gifted them to play a vital part in helping to advance the kingdom of God, whether they think their role is important or not. A lot of people, they get saved. Okay, good, that'll keep me out of hell. Ministry in the church, well, I can't really do anything. And so, no, I'm not going to get involved so I don't mess anything up. That's the exact opposite of how God designed you. Basically, you're saying, God, you didn't know what you did when you gifted me. Apparently, you left me out. You didn't give me a gift. If you're thinking biblically about this, you should be constantly amazed that God would gift you to use you. In reality, every believer is a unique masterpiece created by God Himself for a specific purpose, and that is to please Him and to minister to us. Just as He desired, it says, verse 18. There's no single command in anywhere in Scripture teaching us to seek a certain giftedness. There's no place for us to be disgruntled when it comes to our spiritual giftedness. There's no place for selfishness, no place for conceit. Listen to this. Hebrews 2:4, the author says, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. What's that say? Sovereignty. Spiritual giftedness is always given according to His own will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Just read it, just pointed that out. That's sovereignty. Romans 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allowed to each one a measure of faith. Sovereignty. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, or verse 12, I should say. Well, no, go to 14:24. God has composed the body. God has composed the body. That's 12:24. 12:24. God has so composed the body. The word composed in the Greek, listen to this, literally means mixed together. This is a great picture. Mixed together. It was a term that was used for mixing colors together. It's artistic terminology. It's done for the harmonious blending together of colors. And so get this. This is great. Not only does God sovereignly choose your spiritual giftedness, but He also mixes you in with the right people in the right place so that the right combination will work best to accomplish His purposes. And that is exactly why God brought you to this church. And the more you understand this, the more excited you should be to be in this place. God not only gifts you, but He mixes you into the body in just the right place. And when you think through the analogies of a body or even a painting, can you understand the disastrous ramifications of the cells in your body or the colors in a painting not doing what they were designed to do? Look at verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The key term here in terms of the sovereignty of God is the term appointed. This is similar to the phrase in verse 18, God has placed. This is a divine appointment. It's all about the sovereignty of God and all for the pleasure of God. And here we learn that not only did he give each one spiritual giftedness, but He also gave to the church offices of spiritual giftedness. And these men are gifted spiritually to lead the church as God's representatives, directly answerable and accountable to Him. You might know this, but many of the most famous artists, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, they had other artists who worked for them. The artist would paint his basic work, and then the other artists would fill in and touch up any gaps under the direction of the artist. In the church, the Holy Spirit is the artist, and He puts us in the right canvas, in the right place. but he also has some helpers. Those are the gifted men. This is Ephesians 4:11 we looked at earlier. The job is to equip the saints to make those colors as bright and as vivid as they possibly can be so that the portrait of Christ is clear for all to see. And again, this is just an aspect. This is all an aspect of God's sovereignty, Him sovereignly choosing and gifting men to lead the church and women to lead the women in the church. If you think about it, Jesus modeled this for us. The ministry of the Spirit and gifting men for the ministry. What did Jesus do? First thing he does in his ministry, choose men to help him. Calls Paul to help him. Calls two men, Barnabas and Saul, to help spread the news to the Gentile world. That's how the Spirit of God has always carried out God's ministry on earth. And so it's that God sovereignly chooses the leadership as well through giftedness. He sovereignly selects those men who will be the gifted men to assist the Holy Spirit in making the portrait of Christ beautiful to the world. Listen, if God has brought you to this church, He's brought you here to grow in your relationship with Him and to minister to the people in this place based on His gifting you in a unique way that no one else in this church can minister. We're all here for the same purpose. And that speaks to the unity of the Spirit in the life of every true follower of Jesus Christ. And by God's sovereign design, all of us are different. That speaks to our diversity. We're all unique, gifted to fulfill God's purpose for us in this place in a way that no one else can. You have to think about it this way. God has given you, as part of this body, a unique giftedness with the corresponding people to exercise that giftedness for. And if you're not doing your part, you're hurting them. You understand this well. Your kidney goes bad, you've got a problem. You don't want that problem. In the church, we don't want that problem. We want every gifted by God, sovereignly gifted by God person to play their part. So don't be a pew potato. Get involved. See that ministry pamphlet. There's a ton of ways you can get involved here. Plug in to be ministered to. Plug in to minister. Some of those, many of those, you need to commit to be a part of this church through membership. If you think about it, what God has done is amazing. Be an active part of what God is doing in this place for His honor and His glory. The blessing you'll receive is great. The reward in heaven will be great. The benefit is great. Don't neglect your spiritual giftedness. Father, thank you for our time this morning. These are all principles many of us know so well. We want to be faithful to do what you've called us and gifted us to do. The fact that you would use us to accomplish your will and your purpose is absolutely mind-blowing to me. You could minister so much more effectively without us. But that's not how you designed the church to be. We're a body. Every part is crucial. Every member is vital. Help us to view this place in that way. Unity, diversity, sovereignty. That should be our picture of a church, and we should understand that so that we can play our part as you've designed it. All this, Lord, we pray in your precious name. Amen.